Sure appreciate that song, all the singing. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon is bringing up the ark into the temple, it says, the early part of that chapter, it says that they sacrificed oxen and sheep without number. They couldn't be numbered. And they brought the ark in and set it in its place. But it says there, and at, I think it's verse number 13, that it wasn't until the singers and the musicians were as one. That God's glory filled the house. And how important the song service is. When during a service is everyone saying the same thing and have their hearts in the same place, and God loves unity. God loves the unity of his people. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn, we'll start off in the Isaiah 54. Our text will be back in 1 Kings 17. But before we get there, we'll go to Isaiah 54. And look at these first four verses, kind of introduce some of the thoughts tonight that we see demonstrated. Some of the principles that we see demonstrated in 1 Kings 17, and principles that we ought to see demonstrated in our own lives when it comes to our faith and our obedience. Isaiah 54, verse number 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, and neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you bless your word this evening. I pray you to open up our hearts to receive it. May your spirit convict us, teach us, comfort us, draw us closer to you. Lord, open our eyes to areas of our life that we need to change. May we be willing to do that. And leave here tonight being doers of the word, not just hearers. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see God speaking, and just looking at, not looking at the interpretation, not bringing all the interpretation into this, but just looking at the dialogue here in these first four verses. He says, "Sing, O barren." So he's speaking to a, just looking at the dialogue, he's speaking to a woman that is barren. Okay, if a woman is barren, how many children does she have? None. Zero. Okay, zero children. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." She's had no children. "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife." And he tells her, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation, spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes." You're going to have so many kids, the cities that aren't inhabited are going to be full. that's the promise here that God is giving. An increase in household size, and commanded them, you need to build a bigger house. And don't spare. Don't hold anything back. Lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, because this is what's going to happen. And the answer, could you imagine the answer to be, "Oh good, let's build on a little 6x6 nursery under the master bedroom. That, well, God's going to bless us with children. That's not what, that's not, God says, he says here, spare not. Spare means to withhold, to restrain, to keep back, to keep in check, to refrain. We do that all the time, do we not? We spare. We hold things back, and sometimes it's good. We want to say something, and we keep our mouth in check, and we spare. We don't say something, and it's a good thing that we don't say something. Other times, we ought to say something, and we hold back, and we don't say it. There's times that we want to do something, put forth some extra energy, but we don't. We spare it, and we sit on the couch, and let someone else do the work. And other times, we get up and expend that energy. But the thought here, as he's going through, maybe the argument that God's gonna is cutting off, that if someone would say, well, God, it's not like you've given me any kids. If I build 10 more bedrooms on my house, you only give me 3 kids, I'm gonna be embarrassed. I mean, what will people say if I build this huge mansion and I get 2 kids out of it? I'm going to be embarrassed. And that's the argument he's answering here. He says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. God's saying, this is the promise that I'm giving you. Don't hold back. Don't, and you know, he says, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed. God was going to bless their act of faith. And God commands us all the time to spare not, and he will bless our act of faith. We are not to spare. That principle is seen throughout Scripture in different aspects. Consider it in Luke 19. If you want to turn there and follow along, I'll just kind of summarize some of these accounts just for the sake of time. In Luke 19, verses 29 through 34, Jesus sends two of his disciples into a village, and he says, you're going to go into the village, you're going to find a colt tied, and where no one's ever sat on that colt, bring them here, and if any man asks you, what are you doing with the colt, just tell them the Lord hath need of him. So they went their way, they found what the colt, and they brought it. The owners did say, why loose ye the colt, in verse number 33, and they said, the Lord hath need of him. What if the owners had spared the colt? Said, hold on, I know he needs him, but I haven't got a chance to ride that colt yet. So I'm sorry. I'm gonna hold him back. What would have happened? Well, a colt still would have been provided, fulfilling prophecy, through someone else, but the owners would have lost out on quite a blessing. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we have the story of a widow, one of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Her husband had died. Her two sons were sold, were taken by the creditors. She came to Elisha wanting help, and all she had was a little pot of oil. And he said in verse number 3 of 2 Kings 4, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And then she does that, she takes the oil, fills up the pots, and we know the account where God multiplies her oil. But what if she would have held back and not gone to all of her neighbors? I don't know what would have happened. It would have been disobedience. But think about her neighbors looking at her, watching her going house to house, and why is Martha over at her house, now she's carrying all those pots back to her place. Now she's over at Susie's house, and she's got Susie's brand new pot that I couldn't even use the other week, and now she's getting that and carrying that over. Now she's at this Miriam's house and this other house, and what is she doing? And now she's knocking on my house. You want more pots? I'm sorry. I don't know what you're doing. I'm not going to do it. And she keeps watching that happen, then pretty soon she sees the trailer getting filled up with pots of oil. And then she hears what happened. God still would have provided the miracle, but that person would have missed out on being able to be a part of that. In John chapter 6, we have the lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. That the disciples even said, what are they among so many? And what if he would have held back? Well, Christ still would have performed a miracle, still would have fed the thousands, whether he would have got some grass and did it, turned some rocks into bread. I believe he would have still performed a miracle, but that lad would have missed out on a blessing. So many times it's not, we hold back so much from the Lord, and when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, two things are desperately needed. There obviously needs to be men, and you can have all the men you want, but if you can't send them because you don't have the money for a bus ticket to send them down the road, or an airplane ticket, it doesn't help to have all the men. So you need men, and you need money. Money is usually is not the main issue that we hold back. In 2 Corinthians 8, we see Paul hitting the nail on the head when he's speaking about the churches of Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 5, when he was encouraging the Corinthian church to give, and using the Macedonian churches as an example of their generosity, it says, "This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord." They first gave their own selves. They didn't hold back. You know, if we were to give our own selves to the Lord, money is not an issue. Children are an issue. In 1 Samuel 1, you have Hannah, and she led Samuel to the Lord. Why? Because she'd already given herself to the Lord, and she begged God, "If you give me a child, I'll give him to you." And God blessed her with a child, and so she gave him to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 30, we have Hezekiah writing letters to his nation, encouraging them. He says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord." I mean, throughout the scriptures, we see men that will not yield themselves unto the Lord, will not give themselves unto the Lord. They hold back. They'll give God certain things. They'll give God a certain amount of time. They'll give God a certain day of the week. But to give everything to God, to give myself to God, that's a pretty big deal. Paul says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present, your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." How often, though, do we not choose to do that? And when we don't choose to do that, there aren't men. And when you give yourself to the Lord, it doesn't mean that God is going to send you somewhere. Because if God sent all the men out of here, who would be left? Okay, God needs men here in this church. Which, and if God needs men here and God needs men to send, that means you guys need to be going out and getting more men, getting more people here so that they can be sent out. There has to be a continual flow. But just because you give yourself to the Lord does not mean he's going to send you somewhere. He may just want you to stay here and be faithful and to be one that's willing to say, "God, I'm here, I'm going to be a servant, and what I have is yours." And God will bless you for that. Turn if you would over to 1 Kings chapter 17. We see this concept in the life of Elijah and in a widow. 1 Kings 17. Look at this account. Prior to this, a lot of wickedness has been going on in the land. Here we have the introduction of Elijah, the Tishbite, in verse number 1. One of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he came to Ahab, and he says in verse number 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she went as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. What a story. What an account there of faith on a lot of people's part. But here we see this servant, Elijah the Tishbite. This was not an angel. This is not some superhuman. And this is a normal man. Desiring to follow God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're told in James chapter 5, verse 17, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was not some superman. Was not some super Jew. Okay? He was just like you and just like me. But he was a servant of God. And as a servant of God, God told him to do some things. God was going to supply for his needs. As we consider in the New Testament, we have those that are servants of God. We have those that are being sent out on missions for God. We see in Acts 13, verse number 1, we see a list of names there, Barnabas and Saul being among them, and they are sent out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul is saying, Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are we? And he goes on and says, We're super Christians. We're super apostles, but we have the power of God on us. You guys really need to be paying attention to what we say. Is that what he says? He says, Who are we? He says, We're just ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. He was saying, I'm nothing and Apollos is nothing. That's who we are. We're just servants. But he says, God giveth the increase. It's just, it's a privilege to be a servant of God. It's a privilege to be able to preach the word of God. It's a privilege to be called of God and be able to preach, but that doesn't put us into a different class. We're all servants of God. We're just doing different things. But what a blessing it is to be able to have a mission from God as Elijah did, to have a mission from God as Paul and as Barnabas did, and to be able to go out and preach the gospel. Paul, his and Barnabas and the other evangelists in the New Testament had a responsibility, had a duty just like Elijah did. Elijah went with authority from God. He went with accountability. It says there in verse number 7, chapter 17, verse number 1 of 1 Kings, when he went to Ahab, he says, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. I mean, he understood that he was under the, he was coming in God's name, but he was also accountable to God. He was before God. He was not some lone ranger out there doing what he wanted to do. God had given him a message, and he was accountable to God to deliver that message. And when you send men out from this church, you send them out with authority. They have the authority of this church. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature to fulfill the Great Commission. You give them that authority. They're also men of accountability, as we talked about last night. But they go out, and they are accountable. I love Matthew 28. Turn over to Matthew 28. You know the passage already, verses 18 through 20. We consider the Great Commission passage. Just a side note, you already probably already know this. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. As you look at the command here in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, it says in verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There are two imperatives in that sentence, two direct commands. Go is not one of them. Now, you can't fulfill the command of, one of the commands is to teach all nations. You can't fulfill that without going. Just like if I tell my son to throw that paper away, the trash is over there. He can't do it without going to the trash and doing it. But the other command is in verse number 20, towards the end of it, the word lo. That's a command. And lo, I am with you always. The word lo means to behold, to look, to understand that when you're going, look, because I'm right there with you. What a blessing, what an encouragement that is, but also there's accountability. When you send men out, there's accountability to the church, there's accountability to the Lord. In Acts 13, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they prayed, they fasted, they sent them out, and they went out into the work. They sent them away with a message, with authority, with accountability. They went out with a message. Elijah had a message. Elijah's message was a message of death. It's not going to rain until I say so. What a message to have. But when you consider our message is similar to that. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, that we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death. Those that reject our message, we are the savor of death unto death. I saw a lady that we ministered to for many years. She lives about 2 hours away now. We don't see her that often. She's got some Eskimo heritage. I think her mother was her family on her mother's side are Eskimo, whether Canadian or Alaskan. I don't know. But she had this. I think it was maybe a Facebook post. I don't remember now. But it was a picture of a Native American. And the priest was talking to them, and the Native American was asking the priest, the Catholic priest, if you had not come to tell me about hell, basically, would I have to be worried about it? And the priest told him, no. If I didn't come tell you about it, then if you wouldn't have known about it, then God wouldn't have held you accountable. Now, that's a lie. But the response from the Indian was, then why did you come and tell me? Why? Because it was a message of death to him. It wasn't a message of life. It wasn't a message of hope. He wasn't receiving it. He wasn't accepting it. So to him, it was a message of death, and we are a message of death to many. But consider, as Elijah, he went out in great faith to deliver this message. When he went to the king and said, in verse number 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, did Elijah really think that he had the power to do that? Obviously not. But can you imagine having a message like that, where you're going to someone, you're telling them something that requires something supernatural, that you do not have the power to do? You do not have the ability to do it at all. He was going out giving this message by faith. That God, I'm giving this message, but it's got to be you. There's nothing I can do about this. We are the same thing. We go out with a message that's going to take an eternal soul that's on their way to hell and translate them into the kingdom of light. Something we can't do. We can't save a soul. We can't bring them to repentance. We can't open up their eyes to see the truth. We can't do that. But we depend upon a God that goes with us to open up their eyes. We depend upon that. We need to go out in faith. In James 5, James talks about his faith. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He was dependent upon God, and when we go out and preach the gospel, we are dependent upon the power of God. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the gospel. We see his dependence, Elijah's dependence as he went out. Can you imagine what might be going through Elijah's head as he's given the message, but then after that, as he is told to go by the brook Cherith, and God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Can you imagine having to... Yes, you're depending on God, but what are you also depending on? God, I'm depending that the ravens are going to listen to you. I'm going to depend that the ravens are going to follow your will. And that's even less scary when later on when he says, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. That's even scarier. That God, it's not just a dumb animal that you're going to control and have them bring me food. That's more believable than that a human is going to listen to you. God, it's easy to trust you, but God, I've got to trust them that they're going to trust you. That's faith. Paul and his team were dependent upon God to supply for their needs. They went out trusting God to supply for their needs, but they trusted God to work through the churches that those churches would give, that God's people would give. And you read glimpses of that as you read through Paul's letters to the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, at Corinth. You see him dealing with the issue of finances and praising God for their willingness to give and their supplying for the needs that he had. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just look at one of these passages. 2 Corinthians 9. We won't read all of verses 6 through 13. We'll kind of skim down through that passage of Scripture. He says in verse number 6 that he says, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Clear promise there. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What is it usually when we want to give to mission, we want to increase our missions giving, what is it usually that holds us back? Boy, we're living in hard economic times. I mean, how do I know that I'm going to have sufficient funds for the future? Because everything just seems so uncertain. Everything's just up and down. The economy's up and down. How can I be sure that in 6 months' time, I'm going to have enough? How can you be sure? Because God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's how you know. That's how you know. How do you know that you should build a 10-bedroom mansion instead of just a little nursery? Because God's there in Isaiah 54. You're barren, you're desolate, but you're going to have children to fill up the cities. That's the promise of God. We have God's promises in relating to the Great Commission and how that is to be accomplished. And when we follow his plan, we look in the Word of God and we say, God, how do I do this? He tells us. And he says, obey and give and don't worry, you're going to have sufficient for everything. You'll have enough. Amen. In verse number 9, he says, As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." He was thankful. Paul was thankful that churches were giving. And it was bringing honor and glory to God. Now we consider back in our text, where does the supply for Elijah, where did it come from? First in verse 3 and 4, we see the ravens. He commanded the ravens to feed him there by the brook. But in verse number 9, he says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." His sustenance was to come from a very specific place. He says, "I have commanded a widow woman there in Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." First he said, "Go to the brook Cherith, because I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Not by some other brook, not by some other river near that brook, not by a nice shady tree that's just off from the brook, but you can see the brook. No, he said, go by the brook. That's where you're going to be, because that's where the ravens are going to feed you, is there. Then after that, you have to go to Zarephath, because it's there. That's where the widow woman's at, and it's there that I commanded her to feed you. A very specific place and a very specific person. "I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, I don't think this was an 80-year-old widow woman. Why? Because her son's home, she's going to cook a little bit, and they're both going to die. I think she's got a young child home that can't get out and work and can't get out in bed, can't get out and catch mice or do whatever he could to feed them. And this is a young woman who's lost her husband, has no needs. She's got enough to put together just the smallest thing for her and her son to eat, and her only hope, this is our last meal, and we're going to die. And that's the woman that God commanded. How did he command her? I don't know. But as you see the interaction between them, she wasn't out saying, "I wonder where this God told me about this prophet coming. I wonder where he's at. Oh, this must be him." I don't think there was any audible thing where God said, "Listen, Elijah's man coming. His name is Elijah. He looks like this. He's going to say these certain things. When you hear someone that says these certain things, then you'll know that that's the person I want you to feed. Listen to him and obey." We don't have any indication of that. I don't think that's what it was. How did he command her? I don't know. I don't know how he commanded her. How does God provide for your evangelists? Has God commanded a place from where his sustenance, their sustenance, comes from? Has God commanded certain people, specific people, to supply for their sustenance? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would. Obviously, the answer is yes, he has. And it's God's people, not the world. It's the Lord's church that's charged with, it's Black Rock Baptist Church. You're charged with the evangelization of the world. He's giving you that responsibility. He's giving you the responsibility to supply for the needs of your evangelists. He's commanded you. You're going to hear an audible voice. Now you're going to look in the scriptures. You're going to see very clear principles that it's your responsibility. The giving of time and money are required for the world to be evangelized. And those lives and dollars that are to come from the Lord's church. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "Who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In Romans 15, it says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. He wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. We see the very clear principle of giving. As God's people, you are to be giving. Not going online, looking to people to give online. We won't go through all the aspects of giving. The church is the storehouse. You're to be giving to this body here, your church. This is the place, you're the people. This woman was the appointed provider for God's servant. That word commanded, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain. That word commanded means to lay a charge upon, to appoint. He commanded her. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, even so the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Church, Plaque Road, God has appointed you, has commanded you, has laid a charge upon you to support your evangelists. Whether or not any other church ever says, hey, I want to help do that, if God has made it clear to you, you're to send these men over to Africa. The harvest is ready there, but the Morris needs more help. Send these men there. Okay, well, God, we need to get the money together. It might take 4, 5, 6 years. And God, what if no church ever says we're on board with you? The responsibility is for you to send men over there. Doesn't matter if any other church ever gives a penny. It's your responsibility. No. So how does that happen? It happens by God's people in this place, giving to this place, and this place sending the men over there and fulfilling your responsibility, doing what you're supposed to do. And guess what? God does it. And Pastor Sargent may have relayed this to you when he was here, but I asked him today for a refresher on some things. That's in our work over in Fiji. 2 years ago, it's been probably 3 or 4 years in the making, as Pastor Sargent had gone over to Fiji, other places in the South Pacific to preach for different, Brother Fafuina, he was over there with him, seeing some things. He took a survey trip over to French Polynesia with one of our young preachers in training, and God was working in his heart concerning that area of the world. As he's flying over, looking down, and just seeing thousands upon thousands of islands. And God started working in his heart, and a few years ago, the theme, what God laid in his heart, was out of Acts 16. After the Macedonian call, when it says, assuredly gathering that God had called us for to go, and that was, God had called our church to send men to the South Pacific. So we started planning for that, started praying about that. Who's going to go? Who's it going to be? It's Pastor Sargent, Pastor Geis, myself, Brother Majors, Brother Wally was already over in the Philippines and is getting to the point where he needs to come back. We had a couple other preachers in training. Who's going to go? And so we met up. It was in August or September. We had what we called a futures forum to figure out what's going on in the future. And everyone was, you could say all of our names were in the hat to go. Pastor Sargent, Pastor Geis, myself, Brother Majors, we are all willing. God, if you want us to go, we'll go. You need to lead, you need to provide, you need to figure out what's going on, but you need to do that. And we prayed, we fasted, and through that, God directed some men. One of our preachers and another young man that had surrendered to go. He hadn't surrendered to preach, but he had surrendered to go and just be a team member. But how to provide for that? He wrote today, he said, with the advancement of the South Pacific Baptist Outreach and actually sending men, God wondrously supplied the funds. Members gave $50,000 over and above their faith promise missions. Five churches gave another $13,000, including you guys. He has in parentheses $10,000 from Plaque Road. It says it took $55,000 just to get the sergeants to the field and set up visas, airfares, container, house rental, vehicle, etc. Second vehicle was purchased this year, as well as printing equipment. Today, 10 churches and one mission send regular financial support. 80% of the expenses is borne by Bible Baptist Church of Oak Harbor. He says, to summarize, God has supplied our every need. Even the men. We had two men set up, ready to go. One of those men, their family, their child who was going to be turning 18 just after they left, she said, I'm not going, I'm leaving. She ran off, she rebelled, she went off into sin. And so the brakes were put on for him going. He was the leader. And through all that, God was working across the country. And Brother Jeremiah Sargent, who had left Tabernacle, he was in the Ohio area, and God was working in his heart and directing him back to Oak Harbor. And he is the exact one that we need over in Fiji right now. And what God is accomplishing over there through him and Brother Daniel Otto, who's over there with him, I believe he's still over there, young man, as his team member. God has provided the men and the money. Where'd it come from? It came from God. That's the only way. How are we going to get $50,000, $55,000? How are we going to do that? Well, God's people did it. The vast majority of it came from our church members. And there's no one that's rich. No one, we don't have any millionaires in the church. It's a military town. Most of them are connected with the Navy in some way. Military is not the place to get rich. This widow woman was the provider for God's servant. She was faced with a need. It was asked to fill it. In verse number 10, he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And it says, and as she was going to fetch it, why was it so easy for her to go fetch the water? Because although it was during a time of no rain, there was water there in Zarephath, and that was available. And many times we're very quick. If there's a need and it's readily available and we have extra, many times we're very quick to, we're willing to give that. But then he called her as she was going and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And here we see herself in desperate need. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was in need. But a promise was given her of God's supply. He said, go, do that, but first, make me the cake. First, you, in her mind, you want me to go and use up my stuff, all my stuff first to make you something, and then go back to the stuff I don't have anymore and make my son and myself something. That was what he was telling her to do in her mind. But the promise was, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she had no need to fear. She was not going to suffer any lack. She was going to experience a daily miracle as she obeyed. If she would just obey God, she was going to experience a daily miracle of her needs being met. Where I read 2 Corinthians 9, that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It says in verse number 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, verse 19, and here he's writing to the church. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's in the context of giving to world evangelism, giving to missions. That's the context of Ephesians 4, verse 19, that God shall supply all your need. In Proverbs 11, it says that there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. That withholding more than is meet, that's sparing. You're holding it back. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So the prerequisite in her life was her submission. In verse number 13, he said, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. She didn't have enough to supply all the needs without a direct miracle here. She was asked to supply the need before she saw the miracle to supply her own need. What she was required to do here was to live by faith. And is that not just what God loves for us to do? I mean, you look through the Bible, so much of it is just to show us God wants you to live by faith. God, he is pleased when you live by faith. He sets things up in life so that we have to live by faith. Now, we don't like to live by faith, so we like to draw out our credit card. We like to stockpile things because we don't like to live by faith. We don't like to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We like to say, give us this quarter, our quarter's worth of food that I can store up in my basement in my kitchen. And Lord, supply maybe the milk for the next week. I'm going to need milk. Go through a gallon a day. I've got to need milk every day. Give us this day our daily milk. No, we don't like to live by faith. This woman lived in some pretty uncertain economic circumstances. Could we not say that? When she was to the point that she didn't know where her next meal was coming from, she didn't believe that she was going to see her next meal. She was going to make this meal, eat it, and die. She lived in some pretty uncertain economic circumstances, but that's our main excuse today why we can't give. This is the main reason why we spare. Things are getting, I can't give extra to send brother so-and-so because, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I'm going to have a job in 6 months. So I need to stockpile her because, I'm just being prudent. God says the prudent man, look to the future and all that. So, God, I'm just being prudent. No, you're not living by faith. That doesn't mean that God, tomorrow, this next paycheck, I'm starting to give 95% to you. I'll just keep 5%. You can work up to that. And I knew a man in Missouri. He was he worked in an office, made money working in an office. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but his goal in life was to live on 10% of what God gave him and give God 9%. And God blessed him for that. And he got to the point in his life where that's what he was doing. God blessed his business to the point where he was giving 90% of it back to his church. This woman lived by faith. In Exodus 5, we have a family that wanted to give. They sold some property that they had, and they spared some of the money, kept it back for themselves, and lied about it. The issue wasn't their sparing the money, it was their lying. But just the mindset there, they wanted to spare and cause other things in their life.
God wants us to give. He promises to provide. He says in Luke 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give in your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It does not say, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. So man, when that starts happening, man, start giving. It doesn't say that. It starts off with give. And then, after you start giving, then it'll be given to you. Then it'll be given good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Well, how do you know that? Because God said so. It's a matter of living by faith. How is the Great Commission going to be supplied? How is God going to supply your need for the Great Commission? It's by you giving of yourselves first. If God's willing to have you and you're willing to go, He may call you. He may say, I want you to stay. I want you to give. We give ourselves first, and then we live by faith, and we give. Back in Isaiah 54, we start off, we have this promise given. You're barren, you're desolate. But just like he said about Abraham, calling those things that, what does it say in Romans 4, calling those things that be not as though they are. He says, for more are the children of the desolate. He doesn't say, for it shall be more. You will have more. God just says, no, you have more children. Even though she was still desolate, she was still barren, she still had not travailed a child, God says it's a done deal. Spare not. Get a bigger tent. Now this promise in Isaiah 54, that promise is not to you. When we sing the song, every promise in the book is mine, every promise in the book is not yours. Okay, read the context. But there's a lot of promises for you. One of the promises for you, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God calls you to send men. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll provide the men. He'll provide the money. Who's he going to do it through? Plaquemine Baptist Church. He will provide men through you. He'll provide the money through you. How? I don't know how. I have no idea how. And God's not going to lay it out for you so that you know how. So you have it all on paper, have the spreadsheets all worked out, and say, okay, tomorrow we're ready to start. If God says do it, then you just start doing it. And as you do it, God provides. And you'll see miracles. You'll see daily miracles. In your individual families, you'll see daily miracles. When you start giving, and I know you guys are a church that gives to missions, you already know this. Those that give to missions, you already experience God's provision. You already look at things and say, I don't know how God did this. I don't know how God provided, but He did. Remember, it was 2 years ago. It was halfway through our faith promise year, and we were in Oak Harbor, and the Lord laid it upon our heart. We needed to up our faith promise this year by a certain amount of money, and we were kind of screaming by. We're like, okay, that's what God wants us to do. We're going to do that. And over those 4 days that we were in Oak Harbor, someone came up to my wife, gave her some money. We're getting the car fixed, and it should have been a big bill. It was a very small bill. And all these things are going on, and we're driving home. We're thinking, well, God sure is blessed with this and this and this, this while we're there. And I started thinking about it. I said, get the calculator out and just start adding up these things. She started adding these things up, got to figure out. And we already talked about the faith promise, how much we're going to add. Now, figure out how much we're going to add this much for the rest of the faith promise year. What does that come out to? It was almost the exact same what we got that weekend. And that wasn't like, we need to get all this and keep it now, so we can pay for the faith promise. No, it was just God saying, don't worry about where it's going to come from. I can provide in so many different ways. And we just need to live by faith. Amen. And God will supply. Amen. The demo.